8, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, but the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and for this time we have to gather around it. We just pray you would bless our time, and just help as we seek to walk in obedience to you, Lord. We'd learn from what is written here, Lord, and be blessed by it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked at last week, Philip was a man that was being used of the Lord, and we see here as he was led of the Lord and as he acted in obedience to the leading of the Lord, he ends up traveling down to what we could best probably describe as the middle of nowhere, and away from Samaria, where he's seeing a lot of different people saved. And he's being sent there because God needs him to make a divine appointment that God has set up for him. That for Philip, he didn't know what were the reasons why, he just obeyed. And in doing so, the Lord brought him to the right place at the right time to meet with this man that was searching. And we looked at this primarily from Philip's perspective, and we drew application to our own lives of how we want what happened to Philip to happen to us, for us to be led of the Lord and to be in tune with him so that he can direct our lives, he can direct where we go and what we do, so that these divine appointments, these opportunities that he wants to bring into our path to be used of him, that we can take full advantage and have experience the full blessing that Philip did. That there's God has a great work that he's doing. He wants us to be a part of it. And we need to be willing, and we need to be in tune with him so that can happen. And so we look at it from Philip's perspective, but today we want to look at this passage more from the perspective of the man that he met. This man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and Hyrcanus, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. That God in his omniscience saw this man, and saw his situation, saw his heart. from what we read and from what we understand, it seems that he was seeking the truth. He was seeking the Lord. And of course, he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't something where it necessarily was given to him. But he was looking, and we find that he came to what should have been the right place to find it. That he came to Jerusalem, to the center of Judaism, where the Jewish people were, as we understand, God's whole plan for them was to be a witness and a testimony to the other nations. And he came there, but he was returning, and it didn't seem that he had yet found quite what he was looking for. He didn't quite leave empty-handed. What he had was he had possession of a scroll containing the writings of one of the prophets, of the prophet Isaiah. And of course, back then, we would recognize, it isn't like nowadays where you can just go to Chapters or somewhere and you can just get your own copy or anything like that. If you had a scroll, it had to be written out by hand, and so it would have been something that was not always easy to obtain, and it would have been something that would be looked on with great value. And so he was reading, and we see from where he's at and where it's described, he'd been quite a ways through Isaiah, but just not making heads or tails of it, not knowing what's it's about, trying to understand, trying to make sense of it, and was just alone and struggling. And we see with God just his love for this man and his care for him, seeing him, wanting to find out the truth, but needing help. And so that's why he brought Philip into his life. And and so we see that just as he's deep in thought, just struggling, trying to figure out what this all means, what is written here, and what the prophet is talking about, then we see Philip comes and calls to him and asks him if he understands what he's reading, and he says, no, I don't. I need someone to guide me, someone to show me the truth, that he was in darkness and he needed someone to enlighten him. And so he desired Philip would come and sit with him. And so he was reading from Isaiah 53, and it's a passage very much that we often read it during the Lord's Supper, because it just speaks so much about the suffering of the Lord Jesus and all that was going to come to pass. And so he was looking for the truth, and we see that Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He showed him this is what it was meant. This is what the prophet was talking about. And so we see that they're traveling, and as they're traveling, they're talking, and we don't know how long they would have been traveling together. It certainly seems Philip would have had time to lay things out, give him a full picture of who Jesus was and what Christianity was and what the Christian life was all about. And obviously, we would say part of the discussion concerned baptism. And so as they're going on their way, they came to a place where there was water. And it's something you think about, that they're in near Gaza, which is desert. And so they probably traveled a fair ways before they came across a place where there actually was water. And it's kind of the same sense that being desert, that it might be a long ways down the road before they might come to another place where there was water. And so, hearing what Philip said and understanding it, he asked Philip this question. It's an important question, and it'll kind of be more of our focus this morning. And it's like, went on their way, came to a certain water, and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, is this something that I can do? Is there anything standing in the way of me being able to be baptized? And Philip made it very plain that there was really only one thing necessary. And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And his response was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave a clear answer, and so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and so they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And so as that happened, that was what was necessary, what the Lord wanted Philip to accomplish. And so we see that the Spirit caught away Philip so that the eunuch saw him no more. And how exactly that happened, we don't exactly know. But we see that it was a good parting. And the eunuch continued on his way back down to Ethiopia, and he went on his way rejoicing. We see that he was full of joy, that he had passed from death unto life, and that he had taken this step of obedience and faith of baptism. And Philip, he continued on, and he was found at Azotus, and that's another town in what we know today as the Gaza Strip. And he, from there, he continued on along the coast until he came to Caesarea, preaching in all the various cities there. And so God's continuing to use him to spread the gospel to more and more people and fulfill the Great Commission. And so as we get to kind of an overview of what's written here, and of course we recognize that we're gathered today not only to look into God's Word and be blessed by it, we're also here to baptize Kirsten. And really, it's no better time for us to take time to understand the meaning and significance of baptism. And in many ways, this text is a very good one that we can look at that gives us some basic truths that help us and guide us. Because when we think of the act of baptism, that it only really takes a moment. It isn't something that takes a long process in any way, that a person is immersed, they're put under the water, then they're raised up again. And so even if a person was to really try to drag it out, it probably wouldn't last more than half a minute. And for the person being baptized, they wouldn't want it to last probably more than that. The sooner the better. But it's something that we want to understand. Well, why do we do it? And more importantly, why does God want us to do it? Why is it something that we see, that it's something he's established as an ordinance that we as a church are to practice? And what are God's reasons for instituting it? Because he does everything for a reason. And we want to understand his reasons. Because we can do it for our own reasons. We can sometimes do it for the wrong reasons. And we see through history that there's been a lot of, regarding just the simple act of baptism, that there can be so many different ways and means of doing it, and so much controversy, to the point that there's been many where the fact of their baptism has been to mark them for persecution. Some, the fact that they've chosen to be baptized in a certain way has been putting a death sentence on their lives. And so what's so important about it? And why does God want us to do it? How does he want us to do it? And what are the reasons? And so we want to think about that. And we want to have baptism be what God intended it to be. That it can be made into kind of this almost mystical event that we think of things happen, and as we look in the scriptures, that's not really what God intended for it to be. And I think probably the best verse that kind of explains baptism in a nutshell and kind of the purpose for it is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Where it says in verse 4 of Romans 6, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so we recognize from this passage that baptism is symbolic. That the idea, when we are put under the water, that represents death. And then when we come out of the water, that represents rebirth and resurrection. And so, in a way, we understand that baptism is representative of Christ's death and resurrection, of how he died and was buried and he rose again for our justification. But as well, we recognize, too, that it is representative of what happened to us spiritually when we trusted in Christ as our Savior. That, as it talks about here, that when we trust in Christ, it's the sense that we are buried in baptism unto death, that our old life, our sins, that they are we are dead to our sins now, that we don't have to live any longer therein. And that's actually the context of what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8, or Romans chapter 6, rather. But then, of course, it's the idea that we don't stay under, that we're brought out again, and it's the idea that we are raised to walk in newness of life, that we're given new life in Christ, a new direction, a new purpose. Who we were before has died, and now we're going to live a new life, and Christ is going to live us in us. And and so, in many ways, we think of baptism that it serves as a sign of identification with Christ, that just like he died and rose again, so spiritually we died and are risen again. And as well, gives a sense of our unification with Christ, that he is now with us and that we're part of him and he's a part of our lives. And as well, we recognize that it gives a person, as they're baptized, it gives the person is giving a sense of their own mindset and really their own resolve to live differently from now on. That it isn't, okay, I've gotten saved and I'm just going to live the life just like I did before, but I've got my kind of insurance policy, my ticket to heaven, and I'm not going to do anything more with my Christianity. That no, when a person's baptized, it's to give the sense, no, this is something serious, that I'm going to live my life for the Lord. I'm going to follow him with my life. And so we see kind of what it means, but the question we want to ask, well, what does baptism do for us when we're baptized? What happens to us when we are baptized? And so we ask ourselves, does baptism save us? And we would say, no, that's not necessary for us to be saved. We think of the thief on the cross, that he asked the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That he was not baptized. There was no way he could have been baptized. But yet we know that he was saved. That baptism doesn't save us. Does it wash away our sins or somehow complete our salvation? We would say, well, no. Only the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away. That the water doesn't do that. And we see that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, where it talks about we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we ask, well, when we're baptized, does it somehow impart grace to us? And we would say, no, not really. And of course, we understand grace is God's unmerited favor. It's extended to us abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ, based on what he has accomplished through his death and resurrection. By definition, grace is not something that we can earn, or by things that we do that we receive of his grace, because if we have to do something in order to get his grace, then it's not actually grace. And so that sense of needing to be baptized to receive of his grace, that doesn't compute. And it's not necessary that we realize that we can receive of his abundant grace as believers simply by asking. That it talks about that in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16, where we're to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we ask, well, what happens to us or to a Christian when they get baptized? Does it make a person a better Christian? And we realize that that's not what it does. A Christian life is walking with God, And baptism is one of the baby steps in walking with God that we take. But how strong of a Christian that we are is based on the consistency of our walk with God. That it's a good start, but it isn't something that's all we do, that we have to continue on. That we refer to baptism in many ways as a first step of obedience as a believer. And the sense is we're to continue in obedience. That's what we've been called to, and God has wants us to become as obedient children, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so we ask, well, what happens to a Christian when they get baptized? Well, they get wet, and that's the main part of it. And we want to realize that we aren't baptized for our own sake, for what it does to us. We are baptized for the Lord's sake. And that's with so many things that we do, and that's part of being a Christian, part of the new life that we have in Him, that it isn't about us, that it's about Him. We think in the same way with the Lord's Supper, that we do it to be put in remembrance of Him, to honor Him, to have our minds directed to Him, where it should be. And yes, there is the byproduct of that getting our minds on Him helps us to have the right perspective and to regain that focus in our lives so we'll serve Him as we should. But we do it for Him more than anything else. And it's the same with baptism, that we do it for Him. It's an act of identification with Christ, that say, I am a follower of Him and I am going to have a fellowship with Him. It's an act of obedience unto Christ. This is what my Master says. He is the Lord of my life, and I want to do this willingly. And in many ways, too, it is a pledge of allegiance to Him and a resolution to follow Him. And, of course, we understand as we are baptized that we see from the pattern of Scripture, we can then be added to a church family. And church is an institution that God has established to help encourage us in our walk with Him. That baptism in that sense opens the door to that. But we want to recognize that we don't want to make things overcomplicated. We want to recognize that there is a great simplicity in baptism, but as well as a great significance. And it takes courage that for many, through the 2,000 years of history, or almost 2,000 history since it was instituted, it has made them a target of persecution when they have been baptized. But it is something that we should do. But it is a question that needs to be asked, just as with the eunuch, where we ask, well, what does hinder me to be baptized? What needs to happen before one is baptized? Is there anything that is necessary? And we see that there's just one thing, and it says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That it isn't something where we necessarily need to have time of proving ourselves. It isn't something where we necessarily have to live a life and exhibit a certain amount of good works before we can be accepted and be baptized. It's something that we need to believe with all your heart, that where we have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and in Him alone, that that is the truth of how we pass from death into life, how we are born again by trusting in Him. That it talks about in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it's that sense that when we actually believe on the Lord with all our heart, that we've called upon His name to save us, that it isn't just a mental assent to the reality of who Christ was, it is a making Him personal, that accepting Him personally as our Savior. And it's not of trusting in Christ along with all the other various religions and belief systems that we have as we sort of try to cover all our bases to make sure that one of them's sure going to protect us. That no, it's trusting in Him alone and trusting in Him completely. that someone has made an acrostic of the word faith, where it's forsaking all, I trust Him. And that is what we understand our salvation to be, is where it isn't our works, it isn't anything that we do to save us or to keep us saved or anything like that. It's where we rest our eternity, our salvation solely upon Him. And when we do that, and that has been done, just as with the eunuch here, where he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that then he was able to be baptized, and they went down in the water, and he was able to fulfill that. And so, we're going to be heading over in just a moment. So, what's going to happen is we'll going to sing one more song, number 397, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. And then immediately after that, what's going to happen is Kirsten and I are going to get changed, and then we can all head over there, and then we'll have baptism after that. So number 397, let's stand as we sing. Number 397, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.